you would, please turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 7. We're going to look at one verse, and then I will read the remainder of the verses to you. Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Father, let us not be like Ephraim, some simple, silly dove without heart. No heart in them to do that which is right, but to turn and flee to that which they think can save them and can help them, and yet perish as a result. Help us to trust in thy word, as was read even here in the responsive reading. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word, even to the salvation of souls, the repentance of saints. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 11 and onward. Verse 12, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. They head down to Egypt. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heavens. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. What a powerful warning against our present generation. It was a horrifying warning against Israel during their day. Last week I told you there were at least four images here in chapter number 7. We looked at the oven last week, which was heated for judgment. The second image we looked at was a cake that was not turned and represented the hypocrisy of Israel, acting as though they were hot for God on one side when actually they were burning for the world and were cold toward the Lord. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 15:8. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They talk a talk, but they really don't love me." And he was quoting, by the way, the prophet Jeremiah, which was preaching to this same generation. Now this morning we're looking at least two images here in chapter 7. The first one is in verse number 11, representing a dove. An Eastern proverb says there is nothing more simple than a dove. The simplicity of a dove is something that's either good or bad, not in and of itself, of course, but according to some quality. If a person is considered simple, it depends on what their simplicity is connected to, if it is good or evil. In the Bible, a simple person is often connected with someone that is ignorant or unlearned. Someone oft-times new in the faith might be considered simple, not because they are stupid or they're just without the ability to learn. They just haven't learned yet, so they're considered simple. It would reflect someone not fully grounded in the word itself. We're warned in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. A watchful, careful man sees evil coming and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now the way you avoid being a simpleton according to the word of God is in Psalm 19:7, as well as in our responsive reading. Almost a requote of Psalm 19 there in Psalm 119 that we read this morning says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The simple is made wise by taking heed to the word of God. If you think you're simple in your faith, if you believe yourself to be a simpleton in the faith, then the word of God is that very element that will make you wise. A problem with those that are simple is oftentimes, according to Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word. That's a bad thing. We don't need to believe every word that's put in front of us, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So a person who is easily persuaded in something might be simple. We talk about children being simple children. What do we mean by that? Are they stupid? No. They're just easily persuaded. They're simple in their beliefs. You can tell a child almost anything. My mother-in-law found a dollar blowing across the parking lot. That's kind of the stuff that happens to her. Usually it's bigger than a dollar. But this dollar is blowing across the parking lot, and she picked it up, and she ended up giving it to my granddaughter, 3-year-old Piper. Here's a dollar. Would you like a dollar? Well, my granddaughter has an amazing understanding of the value of the dollar. She walked into the living room, and she looked around the room. She's holding the dollar like that, and she said, "Grandpapa, is there anything in this room that you don't like that I can dollar you for?" I said, "You want to dollar me for it?" "Yeah, I'll dollar you for it." What? She said, "What about this couch? Can I dollar you for the couch?" I said, "Do you mean you want to buy the couch?" "Yeah, I want to dollar the couch." I said, "Well, the couch is worth a lot more than a dollar." "Oh. Well, is there something here you don't like that you can dollar me for?" "And no, there's nothing in here that's just worth a dollar." I said, "You need many, many of those dollars." You know, she walks out. I know her feeling. You know, I've been in the store and wanted to dollar some things and just couldn't. You know, the only place she could go was the dollar store, and then she'd need an extra 9 cents just to take care of the tax. So it's a simple thing for a little child. You hand her a dollar and say, "You can go buy something." But you haven't explained to her that it has to be within the scope of the value of that little dollar. She's very simple. Does that make her a stupid, ignorant person? No, of course not. It just means she's simple toward these particular things. There are thoughts of being simple toward that which is good. Someone that obeys God's will and word without trying to explain it away. They call it the simple truth. This is just the simple truth. It's not complicated to understand this or that when we use that term. The Bible also says that the Lord preserveth the simple. He protects those that are willing to trust His word. However, here in our text in Hosea, the simple is really referred to as being silly, without heart. And the idea of not having heart is not having understanding. They just aren't understanding. While Israel would have been simple to do what God was teaching, they became like a silly dove and they ignored the warnings from God and they just took to the air and they flew to Egypt and they flew to Assyria, thinking that this would be a place that they could receive help. In verse number 12, he says, "When you think you're going to fly there, when you think you're going to lift off and head to the heavens to get there, or wherever you desire," he said, "I'm going to keep you from it." Oftentimes, we will trust in our own abilities only to discover that we are unable to accomplish whatever we desire. We think we can just determine something and go do it or say it, and it must be done. The dove can fly quickly. In fact, the dove is a very talented flyer. Have you ever seen a show where they stage these pigeons and doves and things? We were at a show, some of you may remember a place called Opryland years ago. They had a dove show, pigeon show in there. And these pigeons would do loops in the air. They could fly upside down. I've never in my life seen a dove do that. And they were amazing. And they could make them fly here and fly there and do whatever they wanted to. But the thinnest webbing of a net thrown over them would encapsulate them and they couldn't fly at all. I mean, nets so fine that you almost can't see it with the human eye unless you walk right up to it. And they'll use nets like that to snare dove, and they can't get away. So I would tell you, no matter what your abilities are here this morning, no matter what your training and your background is, no matter how much talent you may have, sin can ground you and hold you captive. You may think that you have mastered something. It may be only the tiny thread of a single sin one that ought to have no bearing on your life, one that you think little of, but it is that one token of rebellion that is enough to break your wing and to keep you from flying. In Nazi Germany years ago, one of the ways that they would identify those that were faithful was a tiny little lapel pin. Just a little lapel pin that would signify you were a Nazi sympathizer. And if you wore that, you could be welcome into public markets, you could be welcome into all sorts of different places, but without it, you would be questioned and heavily looked at. It's just a lapel pin. It means nothing. And many of the people who were against the Nazis taking over Germany refused to wear it. And one mother was saying to her child, "It's just a pin. Just put the pin on. The pin means nothing." But the pin represented everything. It represented exactly what evil was consuming that world. And you and I think that the one little thing we're hanging on to is nothing. It's not going to affect us. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 12, though. "I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard." I'm going to do exactly what I have warned them I'm going to do. Everybody's heard me say it. Everybody's heard the warning of God. He's told them that punishment awaits the disobedient. It's spread all through the law like a net prepared for a bird. When someone falls, for example, under the judgment of the church, the congregation has heard the truth. They know the truth. And we say to one another sometimes, "Why? What happened? What was this person thinking? They heard the same sermons I did. They heard all of these similar things." And thus we see how a thread of sin, how a thread of rebellion becomes that token against God Himself. And we must be so careful. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, this is a retelling of the law. And Moses tells them something very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And the interesting thing is what he told them Israel did exactly right here in the book of Hosea. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, and the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." You may remember back in the book of Numbers, they moved into the land of Moab, going through the land of Moab, and the men looked around, saw some of the Moabitish women, and they were like, "Hey, these women are good looking," and next thing you know, they're worshiping their idols. They're bowing down to the very idols that the people in the community around them did. And God destroyed, I think, 20,000 of them for their unfaithfulness to His commands. "Ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day." Ooh, what a warning. You didn't bow and you're alive. Pay attention to that. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding." You're not simple. You're not a simpleton. He said, "The commandments of God is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. They're not like silly doves. They're doing what the Word of God says. Surely these people are wise and understanding. For what nation is there so great who God hath so nigh, hath God so nigh unto them?" God's so close to them. "As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" It's a shame when Christians start second-guessing the Word of God in front of the lost world. "Well, I know, but you know, we don't believe all that stuff." Man, set the Word of God in front of us. Yeah, we do believe all that stuff. Don't be afraid to back down. Well, I know. Well, our preacher preaches that. But now I don't believe that. Really, you don't believe the Word of God? Because if I'm telling you something that is wrong here, folks, you better be bringing it to me, and you better be showing me from the Scriptures where we're wrong, because the last thing I want to do is preach the wrong thing to you. I'm going to answer to God for it. You do realize that. It's going to be me that is going to bear the greatest weight of sin when I declare something from you from this law that is not here, or if I add to it. And he goes on to say this, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget these things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Go over to verse 25. "And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves," while Moses knows them, "and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." In other words, I'm saying to heaven and earth, remember the day that I told them this, "that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations." That was the Assyrians' number one watchword, is to scatter. They would scatter whoever they took captive. "And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." You're going to serve a dead god. Moses said, this is exactly what's going to happen to you when you turn your back on me. And that's exactly what's happening here in Hosea, right at this moment. Look at verse 13 of our text. "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them. Because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me." Now a woe is cast upon them here. A woe is a precursor to destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ called a woe upon several people and places in the Bible. It's a proclamation of anything bad that's coming. Instead of turning to God, they fled from God. If you run from God, you run right into the arms of destruction. You're not going to be helped. Ask a person who turned from God and wallowed in their sin for a time. Go ahead and ask them. Talk to them. How did that work out for them? It was destruction being away from God. I lost so much. This was such an awful thing. I lost a husband. I lost a wife. I lost a job. I lost my health. I lost my wealth. Because I ran from the Lord, I turned from Him. Instead of obeying the Lord and His simple commands, those things that would have been easy to follow had I just been submitted to God, it becomes destruction to you. And you bear it the rest of your life. God says, even though I've redeemed them. And the idea here is I've redeemed them again and again from trouble. They speak lies against me. You ever done that? You ever tried to help somebody? Maybe you dig into your wallet. Maybe you do whatever you can. And then they just totally disrespect that. And they cast it from them. It's almost as if they've forgotten it. They just kind of wash it away. And then when somebody asks them about you, they have nothing good to say. I know you've never dealt with that. I think probably everybody in here has dealt with it at one level or another, where you try to be gracious to somebody. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a church member. And it's as if all of that has just faded away and they've forgotten the kindness that you tried to show them. People speak lies against God every single day, so you're not in bad company. Remember that. They speak against His wisdom by declaring that He is not the Creator. That evolution is in fact the way that the world came into being. They deny the scriptural teaching of the creative order by God. Against His providence by declaring that things are out of control and under their control. They control everything. I've got it together. I got this. No, you don't have it. They lie against His goodness and they declare there is no hope. Or they hope in Washington, D.C. Don't have any hope in God right now. I mean, we're in big trouble. Maybe Washington can somehow form a bill that will allow us to have the freedom to homeschool our children. Maybe they'll form a bill so we can have our babies in the manner we want to have them. Maybe they'll form a bill so that we, whatever it is, we look to Washington, D.C. just like they're looking to Egypt and Assyria. Let's look to the governments of men to govern my life. Maybe they lie against His omnipresence when they live as though there is no God watching. They do whatever comes to mind. When we give thanks to anything other than God for His daily benefits, we lie against God. Do you remember back in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 12? This is what He said, "I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, whereof she hath said." He said, "I'm going to destroy her vines and her fig trees." Because this is what she said, "These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Look what my lovers have done for me, and I will make them a forest. The beasts of the field shall eat them." God says, Gomer forgot who gave her those things, or she's denying the fact of where those good things came from, because all good things come from above, from the Father of lights. Our text in verse 14 says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they've rebelled against me." They were crying. They were even saying God's name. They had the right vocabulary, but they had no changed heart. Nothing was different. They were broken. They cried aloud on their beds. They wailed even. But there was no change. Have you ever seen a child not get his way? They wail and they cry and they smash their toys and they fall on the floor and they kick and they stomp. But they don't have a change of heart. They're just angry that they don't have what they want right this minute. And it's anguish and it's suffering. I saw a child crying the other day and not getting their way, and a tear started going down their face, and they went, "Look at the tear." I'm like, seriously, this is total manipulation. Total manipulation. Look at the tear. Oh my. Well, their cry was like Esau's. He sought no other thing from his father but to be rich and powerful in this world. That's what Esau was after. Yet all of Esau's crying was for naught. When we go to God with our tears to get us out of our next trouble, remember how we got in that trouble in the first place. They assembled, it says, for corn and wine. They would come together under a great famine and trouble to try to decide how to handle the drought or the locust or whatever trouble they were facing, but they would not humble themselves before God and cry out for His help. They would go to the town council meeting and hope that maybe that they would divert some water their way. They would go to the town council meeting and hope that maybe there would be a handout of grain or something of this nature. When your troubles strike you like a drought and the last water hole dries up, examine yourself and say, "Lord, is it I? Am I in sin? I'm at the end." Look at verse 15. "Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet they do imagine mischief against me." We may remember in history how Israel was actually strengthened during the time of King Joash and even Jeroboam II, not the first Jeroboam that took them into their idol worship, but Jeroboam II. They actually retook some land, they regained some of their territories and their cities. And God says, I bound your broken arms. You had a broken arm and I bound it up and fixed it. And I strengthened your arms. But what was your response? They imagined mischief against God. They got strong and they began to forget God immediately. "Oh, I'm in trouble right now. God, can you help me right now?" "Okay, I'll help you. I'll bind your arms and I'll strengthen your arms." Who's God again? Now, who was that? And we see this in our society today. When someone needs help, they humble themselves and they come to you and they, "Oh, you know, we're really in trouble. If there's any help we can..." "Okay, well, I'll help you." "Okay, now who are you?" "I don't remember that help." Their newfound strength was used against the prophets. They imprisoned the prophets. They injured them. And they murdered them. The word imagine in this verse in our text is translated in another place as devise and another place as cunning. They're imagining. They're evil imagining. They were sly about their betrayal of God. They looked religious on the outside like so many do today. They may have attended the solemn ceremonies like people do church today, but their heart was the whole time devising mischief. They were planning their wickedness while sitting in the assembly. Their minds were on that ball game that afternoon. Oh man, I don't want to miss that ball game. There's a deal. Only Sunday is the deal going to be going on at the store. Just today only. If I don't take advantage of it, I will lose the 10 cent savings. Albert Barnes, preacher in the 1800s, said man would dethrone God if he could. He would take his right to rule away if possible and make his own rules to govern the universe. He says, that's how man thinks. If I could, I will just climb to the throne of God and bring him down. God's rules must be stupid to you who imagine mischief. They must just be horrible. God's laws must be just the most distasteful things. If not, why don't you obey every word? Why don't you taste and see that the Lord is good? Why wouldn't you say, if he tells me this, I'm going to follow it? Why would you defile yourself and say it's nothing? Because this is what Israel was doing. If God is so wise and powerful as your lips say, why do you not tremble at the thoughts of breaking covenant with Him through sin? Do you know we're about to partake of the supper here in just a few minutes? Yet I'm going to venture to say that your week might not have been filled with the most holy consideration for your soul. It may not have been filled with the thoughts of how you should treat your fellow man, but rather how you might take advantage over your fellow man. Yet here we sit, minutes away from the holy ordinance of the supper, where we will picture the breaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of His blood for your sins and mine. And we come to it with little or no thought. We are much like Israel. God has bound up our broken limbs time and time again. He strengthened our arms so that we might go about our daily tasks and imagine mischief against Him. Finally, we said we're like a silly dove. Now we're like a deceitful bow. Look at verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. You know, it's interesting, and I won't spend a lot of time on this thought, but their princes are going to fall for the rage of their tongue. The modern day government mover is protest from minority groups. That's the modern day mover of political happenings. Let us protest and scream and destroy things and turn over cars and break windows until the government moves. Maybe the government will hear us and give us our way. When the police in Boston were told, stand down while they throw rocks and Molotov cocktails and turn over cars. Stand down, back away, and you see the armed police doing this while they're burning buildings and breaking windows in their path, and they're just backing away the whole time. And what does God say is going to happen as a result of this? He said the princes are going to fall by the sword. Nations that play that game for very long end up losing their nation. And this is exactly what's going on. They would rage and they would cry out and they would howl to get what they wanted. And the princes would say, oh, to please the people, let's do this or let's do that. One writer said God had, as it were, bent Israel, His own bow, against the tyranny of the devil and the deceit of idolatry. For Israel alone in the world, Israel had cast aside the worship of idols while the rest of the world ran after them madly. And she was attached to the true and the natural Lord of all things. But they turned themselves to the contrary. For being bound to this, they fought against God for the glory of idols. They became then as a warped, deceitful bow, shooting arrows contrarywise. You know, to put your trust in a faulty bow is not only foolish, but it's downright dangerous. If you've ever had a string break on a bow and you've had it pulled back, that's painful. If you've ever had an arm on a bow break when you've had it pulled back, that's injurious. Well, you can put an eye out. I mean, you can really hurt yourself when that happens. He says, though they return, but not to God. They come back, but they're not coming back to God. They draw back to do their duty, but when they're released, they go the wrong way. They don't shoot straight. Each Lord's Day, I preach to you, and it's like we are drawing back a bow when Brother Josh and I preach to you. We draw back the bow, we've got an arrow loaded, and the arrow is released, and out the door you go. My prayer is that you've been shot straight. And then you return the next week. But did you return to the Most High? Did you return for God? Did you obey His commands this past week? Or were you a deceitful bow? Did I put the pressure on your limbs as I drew back in the preaching of the Word of God only to have you not go where I directed you? Were you disobedient to the Word of the Lord as it was read to you? Or did you go right to where you were shocked? Were you indeed faithful to the preaching of the Word? I challenged you last week to flee from slothfulness. I challenged you to flee from hypocrisy. Did you make it to the target? You've returned this week. Where have you been? Are there scars this week to show that you've bounced around instead of going straight to the target? Here this morning, I want us to pause and I want us to contemplate one whose face was set like a flint toward the cross. His face was set like a flint toward the cross, and I am so thankful he did not miss his mark. He was a faithful bow. I don't know what you're trusting in this morning, but if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make you ashamed in the end. Israel was looking to Egypt to save them, and God told them in Isaiah 30 and verse number 3, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame." Think about it. All the strength of Pharaoh, that's going to embarrass you one day. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. God says we need to rest under the shadow of His wings, not the wings of Egypt. It's going to be to our confusion and shame. I would call you today to trust the Lord in all things. To come to this supper this morning as a gentle dove. And to go forth from here as true bows. Not deceitful bows. That you would honestly shoot your arrow straight. You would shoot straight with your fellow man. You would shoot straight with your wife and your children. And children, you would obey your mom and dad, and you would shoot straight with them when they ask you a question. You let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to confuse your mom and dad. Believe me, they're on to you. They know better. They've been there. Let us with honesty approach the supper today. Let us with honesty come to the Lord's table and say, "God, I'm repentant of these things. I'm turning to You. I'm trusting in You. I want Your will done in all things." If we could at this time, I would like to have the deacons to come forward. Brother Josh, if you would, to aid me in this.